Our second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew. We read in the 4th chapter, beginning at the 12th verse and continuing through the 23rd. Continue to listen now for God's Word. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And he went from there. He saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us join together now in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, grant now that the words of my mouth and indeed the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable, even pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I would like to start by taking the question of salvation off of the table. I would like to do so because we're going to be talking about fishing for people, and I don't want to leave you with the illusion that salvation is dependent upon you. I find it distressing sometimes how easily the church's mission, any discussion of it, can be derailed by a rather myopic view of who's saved and who's not. So let's just take that off the table. All salvation is the work of God's grace, Christ's sacrifice for our sakes, and nothing we do, good or bad, affects salvation for us. That includes, but is not limited to, the action of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as so many seem willing to designate as a prerequisite for being inside of God's grace. All salvation comes by grace, which is God's free gift, unmerited, unconditional, and undeserved. Who receives grace, and in what quantity it is received, is God's business, not ours. And for those of you who want my personal opinion on the scope of God's grace, it is this: I have an enormous hope and an equally strong hunch that when the Bible says that God was reconciling the world to God's self in Christ, it actually means the world, and that God will never give up on any of us, regardless of doctrine or creed or activity. Now, the reason I want to set this as our starting point is precisely because I want us to seriously consider the mission of the church. And in considering it, I want us to seriously consider repentance. And if we can seriously consider repentance, it will lead us into the consideration of discipleship. And if we can make it that far, we can go the rest of the way and get ready to go fishing. Now, regarding repentance, I recommend it. For me, for you, for really anyone I know or don't know, I recommend repentance. Repentance, I should tell you, is translated from two terms in the Bible. One is Greek from the New Testament, the other is Hebrew from the Old Testament. The Greek word is metanoia, the Hebrew word is shub. In both cases, they translate to mean the exact same thing: turn. It means to turn toward God. Now, the reason I started off by taking the salvation question off of the table is that I want us to get away from the idea that repentance can be summed up with that rather trite phrase, turn or burn. Repentance is about so much more. Repentance is about turning to God, and that is a good thing. It is not a punitive thing, but is rather a life-giving, life-changing thing. So often, repentance is not seen as a basic, fundamental reorientation of one's life toward God, a discipline that needs to be engaged in constantly, but is rather understood as a directive to stop doing something. And then in that case, it is seen as a repudiation of the very people whom God loves, the very people whom Christ died to save. It is theologically wrong-headed to teach repentance as punitive. You know how that goes, straighten up and fly right or God's going to whomp you. Repentance has been an abused concept, and we, the church, need to reclaim its right usage. When I hear that repentance is taken to mean that X, Y, and Z are sins and they must be repented of in order for God to love you, it makes me very angry because it isn't the gospel. X, Y, and Z may very well be sins. They may very well need to be repented of. But make no mistake about it. God's grace is hardly dependent upon us. Let that sink in a second. God's grace is hardly dependent upon us. When you're having a good day, that may not seem like such a great thing, but if you're having a particularly bad day, think about that. Do you really want God's grace to be dependent upon your attitude? I don't think so. It would have been extremely short-sighted on God's part to leave the fate of humanity up to us on our worst days when we're behaving in sinful, self-serving, duplicitous ways. And God is not short-sighted. God knows better than to leave salvation up to us. So repentance is a good thing. It is a reorientation of one's life toward God, which is by definition away from sin, but toward God and toward God's purposes for us. It's a necessary thing. It's a good thing. The Bible calls for it. The gospel calls for it. Jesus calls for it specifically right at the start of his ministry. He begins his public ministry with exactly the same words that his recently incarcerated cousin John had been preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now make absolutely no mistake about it, that is deliberate, because repentance is important. There are times when we must reorient our lives. It really doesn't matter how near the kingdom of God is if we willfully ignore it. It's very hard to avail ourselves of the kingdom of God if we're too busy holding on to our favorite sins. Mind you, none of that means that God doesn't love us, but it does mean, if we're doing that, that we're not likely going to be very useful in the living of the kingdom of God. And so whatever we're chasing, clinging on to, pining after, if it is so important that the kingdom is obscured from our vision, then that is the moment in which an ultimate reality check is required. Time to assess our priorities and see what is really driving us. Because it is a shame to be driven by useless motives. It is also less than what God wants for us, and less than what God calls for from us. So here's a general rule of thumb. Whatever it is, if it stands between you and the ground of your being, the source of all life and sustenance, your hope in death, then repentance is probably a good idea. Jesus began by calling people to turn themselves away from everything but God and God's rule. That's not really an accident. You can't very well embrace the kingdom of God if your arms are already wrapped around something else. Now, lest we get ahead of ourselves, I don't want us to miss Matthew's editorial note about Jesus' first sermon. Before Jesus says the first word, Matthew sets it in context for us. Jesus is out preaching to a bunch of Gentiles, And the result is that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For Matthew, that's very important. God always has to be seen as keeping God's promises. And so the words of Isaiah are fulfilled in that reading. That those who sat in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. Now darkness may seem benign enough to us, but make no mistake about it. In the Bible, darkness is frightening. Darkness is to be resisted. Oftentimes, children are afraid of the dark. And if we look at it realistically, they have good reasons. The darkness is unknown. Just so in the Bible. The darkness represents the unknown, that which is other than God's grace for us. What we see in the darkness may be safe, or it may not. We don't know what lurks in the shadows. It may be a peaceful darkness, or we may find a predator. It may be safe, or it may be the way to death. We don't know. The darkness in the Bible is a frightening place, and it is a scary place. And so Jesus' first sermon is to invite us to turn away from fear, to turn away from fear and turn toward the light, to turn to God who is good, who defeats darkness and death. But before we leave repentance and go into discipleship, there's one other thing you need to know about that editorial note of Matthew's. Pay attention to whom Jesus is preaching. It is the Gentiles, and this is very important because it serves notice of the radically inclusive nature of God's grace. God's grace is not selective. It is rampant. Anybody who wants to consider a call to discipleship needs to consider this. New Testament theologian Edward Schweitzer says it far better than I can when he writes, "This brings the gospel's introductory section to a close. Jesus' move to Galilee of the Gentiles demonstrates God's amazing initiative toward those who have never even been considered. Like the four women in the genealogy and the astrologers in the birth narrative at the beginning of Matthew, the Gentiles stand at the end of this section. At the same time, the conclusion points to what is to come. The example of Jesus leaving the city of his youth and going to those who live in darkness is an ideal for anyone who would be his disciple. And that's you and me. So, to be a disciple of Jesus is to be called to those who live in darkness. It is called to bear light to those who sit in fear and death. In Thomas A Kempis' classic, The Imitation of Christ, he begins with these words, "He that followeth me walketh not in darkness, saith the Lord." These are the words of Christ by which we are admonished how we ought to imitate his life and manners if we will be truly enlightened and delivered from all blindness of heart. The disciples of Jesus, in addition to bearing the light, are the recipients of it as well, that we ourselves might be enlightened and delivered of all blindness of heart, whatever that blindness may be. Immediately after his sermon on repentance, Jesus turned his attention toward those who will serve him, and he sets to work on calling himself some disciples. And it's worth noting to whom Jesus turned in this moment. In the land of the outsiders, he went and got himself some day laborers. Let me make this clear, that it is because of a truth that it was as true then as it is now. While our economy historically has been built upon the labor of some class of citizen who are poorly paid and marginalized, from the slaves at the beginning of our country's birth to the migrant workers of today, they have not historically been afforded the same respect as the wealthier, better connected folks in any economy. Things were no different then. When Jesus called some poor Jewish laborers from a sketchy area of the Gentiles, he meant it to be a symbol. He meant it to be a sign. I have heard through the years a few fanciful interpretations of this text that hypothesize that because they had a boat, the disciples were early businessmen and that they represented some wealth in the first century. That's relatively possible, I suppose. But the point that Matthew is trying to make is that when he got ready to call his disciples, Jesus didn't run lickety-split to Jerusalem to find some well-connected doctors, lawyers, and preachers. He pulled them from the laborers in the outside. We should make note. So after preaching a gospel of repentance, of change and redemption, after calling some unknown laborers to be his friend and embark on this journey with him, Jesus told them that he is going to make them go and fish for people. By the way, just like repentance needs to be reconsidered and reclaimed by the church, so does discipleship. It means following. The root word is discipline. And it means to seek to follow the one who has done the calling. This is important to note. You see, the disciples are the followers. They don't get to set the agenda. And that applies to you and me. We're the followers. And Jesus sets the agenda. Once we get that, we're ready to go fish. So let me tell you a story. I remember one Sunday afternoon when I was a child getting into my grandfather's old mint green Chevy Impala and driving out to his brother's farm in Mint Hill, North Carolina. My dad and my grandfather were taking two of my brothers and me fishing at my uncle's farm pond. And I am telling you, you haven't lived until you have sat with your sweaty thighs sticking to the off-white vinyl of a Chevy Impala bouncing over farm roads. And when we got there, I learned two valuable lessons. First, for me, at least, fishing is mightily boring. I am aware there are people who find it relaxing, but I am not one of them. The second lesson that I learned is that fish have their own ideas about when they're going to bite. I was probably 7 or so, and as I said, I was bored out of my mind, hence I was noisy. Now, in the general wisdom of farm pond fishing, noise spooks the fish, or so I was told. That, an artificial bait is generally frowned upon, and one more, that dragging a lure through the water with a reel is generally considered more effective than hanging a rubber worm off the line at the end of your bamboo pole. Well, I was loud, bored, 7 years old, and squeamish about baiting the hook and lacking the coordination to handle a reel, so my father and grandfather very judiciously banished me to the far side of the pond, where in God's great justice, or so I am convinced, with a bamboo pole and rubber bait, I caught the first 3 fish. I am now convinced, by the way, that my noise and thrashing on the water's edge sent all the fish to the far side of the pond so that when I was banished there, they were conveniently waiting on me. And the point of this little story is that fish have their own ideas about when they're going to bite and what bait is going to get them. And we do well to take note of that too. Jesus sends the disciples out to fish, and there's no fixed formula. There's no one way to do it. There's just a message of repentance and discipleship. We can turn away from whatever is damaging us and hurting us and turn toward the God who banishes the darkness and calls us to new light. And that we can do that understanding that the fish will bite when God gets them ready. There's a tendency with disciples, modern day ones at least, to tend to think that the church's calling is to preach the gospel. And that's right, but we've tended to think that it has to look one specific way. And if you think really hard about that specific way we've tended to think about it, it's really kind of offensive. One theologian characterizes it this way: the mistake the churches make is to think that we can only minister to people when they're down and out and on the skids. We've got a crisis, family's falling apart, got fired, on drugs, this and that, and in swoops the church. May I help you? This theologian goes on. He said, look, the people who are up and walking around and doing great, they have the same need to be invited to turn to God, to let go of what is harmful, turn to what is good. He said, we don't wait until somebody's down and out, circling overhead like a vulture. One of these days you'll go down and then we can help you. He said, he concludes, finally, there you are up over the general store in a one-room apartment with a 15-watt bulb swinging overhead. You're on a bare mattress with cigarette butts floating in the stale beer. And then we come and say, you need the Lord. He said, that's what the person needed before. So if there's an admonition in our calling to repentance, discipleship, and fishing, it is this. Never make assumptions about who does and does not need Jesus. We all do, all the time. We all need God's healing and God's wholeness in our lives, all the time. Our calling is to show the love of Jesus anytime we can, to anyone we can, as often as we can, and to know that we need to be shown ourselves. We're the bearers of the light, but we're also the recipients of the light. We carry the mission. But our own hearts are also the mission field. We too need to be enlightened and delivered from all blindness of heart. I think sometimes the fear we have of fishing for people is that we're literally trying to get someone on the hook. Great news. That's not what it's about. Fishing for people is about giving good news. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. Every once in a while, I need to hear a little good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.